Acts chapter 16, please. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the back of the bulletin. So grab a bulletin now, if you would, if you don't have a Bible. We're going to read a passage of the scripture together. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16, please. All right, let's all stand, please. For you that are just reading on your bulletin, which is perfectly fine, I'm actually going to start in chapter 15. Chapter 15, of course, is the great conversation between the church of Antioch and the church in Jerusalem with the pastors, they're called elders in the text, and the apostles, which most of them were still in Jerusalem area, over the subject of salvation, whether it's by grace alone or whether it's grace plus whatever you want to add to it. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but the situation was absolutely decided that everyone is saved the same way. It's through Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, very simply. Well, starting in verse 36, and we're not going to read all of it because we get very easily distracted. Did you know that? The issue of who was right, Paul or Barnabas, is of zero interest to me as a pastor. It fascinates people, though, who was right, because they're thinking about themselves. And we always assume, of course, I'm right, you're wrong. That's not the point. But the point being is in verse 36 says this of chapter 15. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Skip down to verse 40, please. Paul chose Silas, someone that we're pretty much unfamiliar with to this point, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. Paul, by the way, in verse 41 says, and he went through Syria, and that's about where Syria is today, in Cilicia. And I'm assuming all of you know that have been in church over 15 minutes. Paul was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. He was from that Roman province initially, Jewish, but from that province. So Barnabas went home, and can I say this? Paul did too. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. Verse 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, one who honors God is the basic idea of the name, or one whom God honors. It could be go both ways. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, meaning she was a female Jew, and believed, but his father was a Greek, and the idea being was he was not only Greek, but he was not a believer, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Paul wanted to join his team, this guy named Timothy or Timotheus. He took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. I'm not going to discuss that this morning either. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Remember, Acts 15, the apostle said, Paul, when you go back, I want you to deliver this to every congregation. Tell them salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm adding some words there, but that's the gist. You don't have to become Jewish in order to be saved. And by the way, a Jewish person doesn't have to become Gentile in order to be saved either. You know, it's Christ, not, you know, your externals. So we continue, please, in verse 4. And they went through the cities. They delivered them for the decrees for to keep, meaning those decrees were handed down with the purpose of the people actually keeping or obeying them that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So verse 5 is one of those recap verses. These are very good things going on. But in the middle of the good things going on, God doing good things, verse 6 and 7 come to the front. Now, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of or by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit in some fashion to preach or to speak the word, which would be the gospel, etc., in Asia, which would be what the Roman province, we assume. And it goes on in verse 7, it says, and that when they were come to Mysia, they essayed, that's an old English word, they attempted, or they were attempting to, or trying to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them, what's that word? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul sees some kind of a God-ordained vision. And verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we, this is the first time we hear we in the book of Acts, which means Luke has joined the team now. We not only have Timothy, we not only have Silas and Paul, but we have Luke as part of the team, one of the we passages. So we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So verse 6 and 7, we get the two no's, but in verse 9 and 10, we get the invitation, the yes, so to speak. Well, down to verse 13. So they go, they follow what the Lord has for them, and they come, in verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, or Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont, old English again, he didn't want to pray there. That was the habit, the custom to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which means she would not have been a poor person. Purple came from one place. By the way, in the ancient world, purple was not your favorite color. That was the most expensive dye. It came from a very specific little creature that was very small. To sell purple, you mainly sold purple to the aristocracy, period. Most of it came from Lebanon, by the way. So a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So she was some sort of a God-fearer connected to the temple. She heard the gospel, whose heart the Lord opened. By the way, you never get saved by your own effort and ambition or will. It's always God has to open your heart. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here, there. And she constrained us. Now, we know this story. There's more to the story we'll pick up on later. I'm going to focus this morning primarily on verse 6 and 7. This comes from my Sunday night series on the will of God for all of you that have heard me speak on the will of God. I am changing subjects today intentionally. Now, friends, I want to say this to all of you. We have people of all ages, from guys that are now graduating from high school. Wow. And lots of other ages, by the way. I want to say this to everybody. For some of you, what I say this morning will be like I am speaking a foreign language. I want to say, I understand that because I heard things like this as a young man, and it was like somebody was speaking a foreign language to me. I'm going to speak on the other side of the will of God. It's a real simple concept, but it's a real hard concept to accept. Let's pray together, please. Father, I ask your blessing as we look at this text, as we think about a lot of texts that deal with the same subject. We love to think about your will and your purposes, and that you have something, I think, unique for each one of us. And Lord, we have three young men, at least in this room, graduating from our Christian school, and we're happy for them. We're very happy for them. But Lord, what's the future hold? My desire this morning is to put a tool in their toolbox that will help them down the road as they experience the no's of life. Help me to be a blessing this morning, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I begin with some assumptions. My first assumption is that every single one of us in this room has a will. Do we agree with that? And by the way, you what you will is what you want. And if you're like me, you don't want it yesterday. You want it the day before yesterday. Now, the harder part is we also recognize, this is a shock for some Christians, that God has a will. Do we agree with that? Now, the harder part is, do you recognize that God's will may or may not be your will? Do you really accept that? Again, this morning, I'm just going to give you a tool. For those who are of age, you've already experienced this. This will help you. But if you're young, bear with me, please. When I was here in this church in 1978, I believe it was the first time I ever heard a pastor use a word in the pulpit. The word was not bad, but I was sitting out here in one of these two sections, but they were the old ugly plastic chairs like these right over here. You talk about uncomfortable. You did not go to sleep because you would slide right out into the floor. They were that bad, and they still are that bad. Pastor Hill spoke on some subject, and he mentioned a word. Now, listen, I knew the word. I had heard the word, but I didn't understand why he would be preaching about it in a church service. You say, why not? Well, I'd already gone through a college program. I was not a child, but I had never really grown up around people that talked about this. And you say, what was the word? Pastor Hill mentioned the word bitterness. And for the life of me, I was sitting out here, a young man, I'm like, now, you know, would you believe since the day he said that, I have dwelt on why bitterness didn't resonate with me. And I think it's because of my family. I want to be very clear. I grew up in a very normal family in the sense of nothing special. I grew up around a lot of family members. We had a large family. I do not know of a single one. I do have a crazy aunt. Does everybody have a crazy aunt? I do have one that's absolutely insane. But I don't know that I ever grew up around a person who was bitter. And for some of you Filipinos, bitter, okay? Let's say it properly. Bitter. So here I'm out here, and Pastor Hill's talking about bitterness, and I'm like, what was my problem? I was young, yes? Nothing had happened to me. Can I say this? My grandchildren, they're not here today, unfortunately. I saw your daughters, and of course, Jesse's, I'm not going to say girlfriend, but they love each other. MAGA. When I grew up, I never experienced bitter people. I experienced people that were not perfect. Oh, good grief. My family, Jenny, you don't have to say amen. Amy's not here. My family tends to be known for plain speaking. Some of you think I'm too plain speaking. You have not met my family. Hard-headed would be an understatement. Stubborn. I'm hearing moaning or something over here. My family, I have many family members that invented the corn cob. That's their personality, is a corn cob. Opinionated friends, can I say this? I have never been around more opinionated people than my family, ever. Everybody, and they don't mind sharing that opinion. Mrs. Warren, is that correct? And what's even weirder is they don't necessarily hate you if they have a different opinion. I'll say again, I was there when Barack Obama was coming for his first election. And my father was still alive. There were three or four uncles and my dad in a room. One of my younger uncles, he's not that young now, he's been married 64 years this year. One of the younger uncles, I won't say which one, he said, I think Barack Obama's the Antichrist. No joke. One of the other uncles just looked over, and this is what he said. He says, I think we should give him a chance. You know what happened after that? We all ate. That's just the kind of people I grew up around. But I never grew up around a person who was bitter, that was spewing bitterness. You say, where did you meet bitter people? When I became a pastor. I wasn't old enough at the time, and by the way, I think I hadn't had enough bad things happen to me. But then I met bitter people. They're bitter against their father, their mother, their ex-spouse or their ex-spouses, their ex-boss or their ex-bosses. Have you ever met a person that's had 23 bosses and all of them are bad? Their ex-pastor very much. Sunday or Wednesday night, Joseph said something very interesting on Bible study. He called bitterness, and I like this, friend, he called it the emotional cancer. Now, that was the second best thing. And then Judy said, I'm thinking of the word, because I come from a medical background, communicable. But that's not everybody's term, NG, communicable. She used a little simpler word. She says, bitterness is contagious. So, friends, if you get cancer, you can't share it with anybody. You become bitter, you share it with everybody. My only addition to the whole concept of bitterness is this, besides the whole sermon this morning, is this. I have also learned that people that are bitter, they have a list of people they're bitter at. All you got to do is talk to them. By the way, you say, is it literally a list? I don't know if it's physically a list, but they have it memorized. So it would be like if you meet them, hi, my name is Ralph. Here, let me show you my list. And they start with the top, and they just go down the list of the people they're bitter about. Every murmur. And the only problem is you don't experience it, but I do. I'm a pastor. I'm in their business. When I talk about bitterness, they react this way. They become more bitter. The only difference happens is, guess what? When they finally get mad enough at me to leave, I get added to the list. So now I'm one of the pastors that treated them wrong. By the way, look at me, everybody. I could name the names, starting with a guy by the name of Gary that was bitter about things that he couldn't even pronounce. He was just bitter. So this morning, what I'm going to do is give you a tool, I hope, because and it's an important tool from the text, and it'll be found in many other texts also. Look back at verse 6 and 7, please, would you? Now remember, this is in the middle or the beginning of the second missions journey. Everything is going phenomenal. Verse 5 has just said, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So God was blessing, and in the middle of the blessing, verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, these are travel language. I mean, they're moving about place to place. It says, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost is a better way of saying it. Hupo, it's by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit to preach or to speak the word in Asia. Then verse 7 says, and when they were come to Mysia, they essayed or they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. My first statement to you is a very simple statement on the other side of the will of God. Please look at me. You have to get this in your heart sometime. Number one, God says no. How do you like anybody to tell you no? I'm asking you a question. How do you like being told no? Now, Troy, just so you know, they're not here today, but my grandsons, Amy's two, are perfect. Until you tell them one word with two letters, the moment you tell them no, Jesse is in general, well, Evan's his own unique individual. That's all I can tell you. God bless anybody that has to teach Evan. There's one thing you don't have to worry about is getting your exercise for the day. My buddy Jesse is the kindest, got the best smile to the moment you say no. And guess what you get? That handsome face, all of a sudden tears, poochy face, he'll do this. One time, I don't know where I was even at, he just fell back on the floor and just started stomping his feet. And I'm laughing my head off because the only difference between an adult and him is no difference at all. Do you recognize that God might tell you no? Do you recognize that? God says no. Friends, they were in their missions journey. They're traveling throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. It's hard to know exactly all that that means, but they're in a travel motif. He goes on to say, in the middle of this, God said, no, he forbids them to go and preach the gospel in the province of Asia, which would be part of Turkey. It's like, why not? And then in verse 6-7, it says, and when they were come to Mysia, they were attempting, is the idea. They were in the process of an ongoing attempt. They kept pushing the door. Oh, by the way, let me ask the question. I like this. Troy, it's a good imperfect verb. It reminds me of my grandchildren. If you tell them no, do they stop?
No.
Evan will even say things like, I know like no. You know, by the way, they were, so Paul and his workers, they weren't being rebellious, but they kept on attempting to do something. And again, we have a little different language. The Spirit suffered them not in the King James, or did not allow them to do so. My friend, God says no. This is a simple text. Going about the business of missions. They want to do the work in other places. They've already gone throughout one area. They're attempting to go into other areas. They're pushing on things. But all of a sudden, they get a no. No. By the way, friend, if you're not ready for the word no, you're going to be in real deep trouble in the future. Can I say this to you? Now, I'm going to confess something. This might not be true. I believe part of the reason my family, which I love my family, it's who I am, it's where I came from. Yes, we're the worst people. If you're a liberal Democrat, we are the worst people on earth. We are white people from rural areas, and that's the bad people. All you got to do is listen to CNN for 5 minutes, which is kind of funny because I grew up in a Democratic family, just so you know, though I would say very few of them are Democratic today. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just saying I think some of the reason we weren't real bitter people is because we didn't have a lot of ambition. We didn't want a lot. What happens when you want something and you don't get it? That's when the no hurts. It hurts in a big way. Can I say to you, I don't like people to tell me no at my age. Hopefully I'm not as bad as Evan or Jesse that just falls back on the floor. And I've seen Jesse also do this on the floor. I don't even know how you pull that off. He's lying backwards. He's bounding on the floor, and his feet are pounding on the floor, and he's crying. You say, Pastor, my children don't do that. Last week, we had an evil father in this room tell his daughters no. And I told his daughters yes. Right, Just John? By the way, just so you know, I'm in grandparent stage. I don't use the word no anymore. If your children come to me, whatever they want, they're getting. If they want the car keys, I'm giving them the car keys. I'm now a grandpa. No more no's. I did plenty of no's a long time ago. Now it's all yes. Can I have an amen from the grandparents? All yes. All right, we better move on here. Number two, look back at the text, please, verse 6 and 7. This is where things get rough, by the way. I'm going to do everything I can to make this pointed this morning without making this personal. You understand? I want you to feel it without me feel like I'm pointing you out, because I'm not. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, so they're actually in process, they're actually moving, they were forbidden. But what were they forbidden to do? Get a new car? Get a bigger house? Move across the country? Their dream job, their dream location, their dream this? No, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach or to speak the word in Asia. Number two, God not only says no, God says no to good causes. And it's important that you recognize God will say no to good things also, not just bad things. Verse 7 is the same, and they were come to Mysia. They essayed, they were attempting, they were putting the pressure on to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So not only does God say no, he says no to good causes. I would even say God says no to the best of causes. And that's a hard thing to deal with. If God was just to refuse something bad, you would say, Pastor, I'm good with that. You know, I don't want to, you know, if I want to do wrong, God, please lock the door, bar the door, close the door, you know, keep a big padlock on it. That's fine. But Lord, this is something good. Yeah, but God says no to good causes, and I would even say in this case, the best of causes. If it was something sinful, we'd be okay with God saying no. If it was something evil, we'd be okay with God saying no. If it was something wrong, we would be okay with God saying no. But something good or beyond good, this is the best. So I listed things in my notes. May I read them to you? By the way, this is where you think I'm talking to you. You would be right, but you would be wrong. I am not an innocent. I did have my heart checked this week, by the way, for all of you that are interested. I found out I do have a heart. I found out two things about it so far. Number one, it is pusong bato. It's very hard, like a stone, and it's very small. But other than that, I don't know anything yet. But friends, I'm not an insensitive person. So when I read these, I'm just talking about what I have experienced as a pastor for the last 40 years. These are the things people become bitter about. Look at me. You don't become bitter because you wanted to get drunk last night and God didn't let you. You become bitter about good things. And then look at me. And then you start doing the thing in your head. Yes, you start reasoning and trying to figure out God. God, why don't you? Things like this. A promotion. Marriage. This is a joke. A good spouse. Well, if I said a good husband, good luck on that one, ladies. How about this? Children. I've known a lot of good couples that can't have children. In your mind, look at me. Do you understand that God is forbidding them to do something good? Actually, an unbelievable good? And God is saying no? You say, why would God do that? There's where you get into the trouble. So a promotion, marriage, getting married, having a spouse that's what you always wanted your spouse to be, children, a title. I've known people that really get bitter about not getting a certain title. I have some titles. They don't pay me extra for the titles, I can tell you that. Or you want people to know your name. Or some people always wanted to move to a certain location. My friend, God says no. God says no even to good causes. By the way, preaching the gospel is, in my way of thinking, the greatest cause of all. And God said, I don't want you going there, and I don't want you going there. Number three, let's look back at verse 40 of chapter 15, please. I want to tie these together because there's another way we... Let me ask you a question. When you get alone, do you think yourself into a hole? Everybody look at me. Are you one of the kind of people you start thinking and that thinking gets you in trouble? Certain personalities do that. Why did this? Why this? The third point is also important. Number one, God says no. Number two, God says no to good causes. We all agree on that, yes? Number three, and I'm using this language generically. Number three, God says no to good people. It's all right if you say no to Louis Heras. He deserves it. Can I have an amen? Not Marissa. She deserves a good husband, but Marissa, we're praying for that. By the way, I don't know why we pick on Louis always, but he deserves it, I think. But you know, we get ourselves in a corner. This is what we do. We start thinking, all right, God, you can say no to that person or that person, but you can't say no to me. Who was God saying no to? Well, look at 15 verse 40. Paul, would you think he'd be one of God's choice servants, yes or no? Silas in verse 40 also. You go to chapter 16, verse 1, we add Timothy or Timotheus. We go to 16, verse 9 again, we have a vision appeared to Paul in verse 10, and it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we. So now we have Luke, but the point being is, I would think Luke, Timothy, Paul, and Silas were pretty good people, yes? This is what we do, friend. Somewhere along the line, you don't get your dream, whatever your dream is. And I want to say this, young people, young men, I speak to you because you guys, I hope, know I like you most of the time. I hope God fulfills all your big dreams, but I can't promise you anything because I've seen a lot of people that don't have their dreams fulfilled. What you do with that is where the life is lived, because everybody has their own set of disappointments. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was to get married. I don't know. All of those kinds of good things. But God says no to good, godly people also, is the point. We can become trapped in our own thinking. We get a no. But I'm a better person than so-and-so. I'm more deserving than so-and-so, and they have children. I'm more worthy. I'm more godly. I've sacrificed. I've been faithful. I actually had a person tell me one time they're having difficulties financially, and they said, we have always tithed. You know what my comment was? God bless you. But were you tithing only so God, you think God's just always going to bump your paycheck? What were you doing it for? To give it to the Lord? Or were you doing it for your own your own self-benefit? Friend, something goes wrong. It's like, Lord, I've been faithful. You get in a corner. You're talking yourself into a corner. Probably this is one of the two hard pieces is this. That God says no, we understand. But to good things, we don't understand that. And to good people, we don't understand that. Now, friends, I'm not going to preach on this morning. This is your Bible study time. By the way, this sermon is a tool you need to have in your toolbox. So I'm going to mention people in the Bible that you might have heard from about. Let's start with this guy. You ever heard of a guy named Moses? Did God ever tell him no? He wanted to go into the promised land, and God said, basically said, would you just do me a favor, Moses, and shut up? You're not going. There's another guy. By the way, friend, you can't find this in one verse. This will take you reading 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, and add it all up. There's another man whose name you might know. His name is David. Now, God didn't say no to him seven times, but it is recorded seven times when David wanted to build the temple, and God said no. The record is at least seven times in those books. What could possibly be wrong with building the temple? God said no. The beautiful part was David went ahead and did what he should have done. Many of us become bitter and angry. God won't let me do what I wanted to do, to become what I wanted, to have what I wanted. I talked to a guy, then after a while I realized he was bitter about everything. He was angry because Bible colleges don't ask him to come and preach. And I remember trying to, by the way, you know, here's me. Do you know who I am? I try to be gentle, and I say, well, I have preached at Bible colleges. Ain't nobody listening. They hear somebody in chapel every day. You'd have to get up there and swing from the light fixtures to even get their attention. Can I say this to you, friend? He was just bitter because nobody asked him to speak in a conference. And then I started realizing he thought he was worthy of these things. Folks, can I say this to you? I'm not ambitious in those areas. I speak at a few places, but it's like somewhere along the line, you have to understand God can make choices. And sometimes God's will is not my will. Sometimes he says no. And am I going to be Jesse at age 4 or 5, crossing my arms or flailing my arms and legs on the floor, screaming? Or am I going to become bitter where everybody I get around? It's like I meet Jim Duncan. Hi, Jim Duncan. Let me show you my list. You know, I was in the Navy, and I had a bad guy, and he did this to me. And I was here, and they got a whole list of people that they're bitter at. Do you realize the common denominator? Who's the common denominator? One person. By the way, you're going to be told no from many different angles. Get used to it. It's going to happen. David was not told no seven times, but it's recorded seven times. A couple, two or three of those actually are by Solomon when he's praying. How about, did somebody else say, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me? Are you glad that Jesus bore the cup for your sin? Are you, yes or no? Are you glad that he suffered in your place? Well, by the way, Paul is told no here, but remember, there's another place where Paul prays, I use good Greek, thrice. We use that a lot in modern English. He prayed three times, seriously, Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. Would you believe that Sparky this morning told me that I am a thorn in her flesh? Don't be laughing at her. And what did I tell you? I am not a thorn. I said, I am a what, sister? Do you remember? I'm a thorn bush in your flesh. I'm not a thorn. I'm the whole thorn bush. By the way, the Apostle Paul had some kind of a thorn in the flesh. You say, what was it? We don't know. But he prayed sincerely three times. And what God basically say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Suck it up. Bear it. I'm using it. You're not getting a yes. So our three bullet points this morning are very simple from the text. God says no. Number two, God says no to good things. God also says no to good people. So don't do the rationalization. I've worked hard. I'm a diligent person. Yes, we have all of that, friend. I'm with you. I get that. By the way, I've been in that land too, that language also. I played there. Well, we'll go now to the next concept. Look back at 16, verse 6 and 7. It's important that you grasp this also. I have said, God says no. Do we all, can I have an amen from everybody on that? He says no for good causes, even the best causes. Yes? Can I get an amen on that? That he says no to, can I say it this way? Not only good people, better people than me. I don't put myself with David, do you? Or Moses, definitely not the Lord Jesus, not Paul. If he said no to all of those people, I'm pretty sure Ralph Warren, God can say no to me. Number four, in verse 6 and 7, read with me. I just want you, and I'm probably pushing this a little farther than I should, I confess. I think it is true. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were traveling throughout this area and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach or to speak the word in Asia. So in one case, it's like this. Everybody look at me. I don't know how it happened, but it's like the Holy Spirit says, no, like this. The other one's very different. In verse 7, it says, and when they were come to Mysia, again, they're still traveling, still using that language of travel, and they essayed, the King James says, which means they were attempting to, meaning they didn't give up, folks. They just kept pushing. They weren't rebelling against the Lord, but they wanted to go into Bithynia. You say, where's Bithynia? Look up here. Black Sea, Turkey's underneath, modern Turkey. Bithynia and Pontus are over up on the north of the Black Sea, on the south side. They're in the north of Asia. They wanted to go up there, and it says this, but the Spirit suffered them not, or did not allow them to do so. I would say number four, God says no in a variety of ways. Sometimes you get this. Look at me. Sometimes you get this. No. Sometimes you just keep pounding and it isn't working. And there's levels of how we get the no's. Sometimes we're directly forbidden. No. Sometimes it's like we're just not allowed to do so. Now, I don't want to go crazy on this, but I think it's true. I think it makes sense. By the way, sometimes, it's not in this text, but it's in many places in the book of Acts, Paul went to a place, hey, Acts 13, you can read it there. Acts 19, you can read it there. Paul goes into a place to preach the gospel. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God directly. It's God allowing people to say, we hate you, get out of here. And Paul has to flee. Many times in Acts, the no is third or fourth steps away from the Lord. So it's not the Lord saying no. It's not even him not allowing us. It's a third or fourth level step. For whatever reason, the Lord says no. Recently, well, not recently, in the last 6 months, probably 3 months ago, I don't know when, Pastor Kowak and I were going to go out for lunch. I think it was you. Could have been Pastor Franco, too. One of the two. It might have been Franco. Anyhow, we were going out for lunch, and we were going to go to Zogo's. Well, all restaurants in this area have a day off now, but they're not the same day off. I tried to go to Toluca's, which is a great Mexican restaurant down on, what is it? Is it Belvedere or Washington? I love that place. But that's their day off is Wednesday. Zogos' day off is Tuesday. Well, whatever day it was, I told Franco or you, I can't remember if it was you or him, I said, let's go to Zogos. And whoever was said, sure, I'll meet you there. I drive in, and the parking lot's a little sparse, but there's two trucks parked right in front, and there's a couple other cars, and I figure, well, they just have a low day. So I walked in, and I still remember walking up. So that's weird. I don't see anybody inside. There's no lights on. But, you know, I'm a man. I don't take no easily. I just pushed the door, and the door was unlocked. I just walk in, I hit the next door, it's unlocked. I walk all the way in, I do this. Like there's nobody here. There's slot machines, though. That's where Pastor Kowak was. But I shouldn't have said, I owe you now, Tim, sorry. I owe you big time for saying that. Can I say this? I walked all the way in, I said, hello, hello. There were some people someplace, I never saw anybody. I could have taken anything I wanted. I don't know what I wanted. But they were back in the back someplace working. But my point is, God says no in different ways. Do you recognize that? Sometimes it's just simply this. Sometimes it's you don't get the call back. 1986, wow, what a lovely year that was in my life. I had a rough 1986 and 1987. At that time, Troy, you remember it, Oak Forest Baptist Temple, Pastor Bill Schroeder, we became members there. I was looking for a pastorate. Oh, he said, Ralph, I have a place for you just south of us, 30 minutes. He says, I'll put a good word in there. And here's Ralph Warren just waiting to go into the pastorate. By the way, that church, how do I know it wasn't God's will? They never called me. I had another church call me. That's when I discovered in those days they wanted a pastor that was about 30 to 40 years old with a master's degree, two children, and 15 to 20 years in the pastorate. You'll have to do the math. Another church called me, and that's what they wanted. It's like, well, no, that isn't going to work. Finally, a church called me. I still remember the church calling me. I remember the guy called me, Rick Beats. He said, like the vegetable. That's how you spell my name. He called me, and they invited us down. And then they put us through torture. Oh, my goodness. They invited us down, and then like a month and a half later, would you like to come back? I guess I made a great impression. You say, I finally went there. Can I say this to you? I am now 60, 10 years younger than Bambi. That's all you need to remember. No, 10 years younger than Mike, excuse me. And yes, Mike, my hair doesn't look as good as yours. Can I say this? I've been hurt many times. What do you do with the hurt? Friends, what we all have to recognize is God says no to us sometimes. He says no to good causes. He says, you don't get yourself in a corner saying, Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm a good Christian, I've always blah, blah, blah. Don't get yourself in that corner. If you think about the people that God said no to, Moses, David, the Lord Jesus, and Paul, he probably will say no to you regardless of what kind of a Christian you are. He also does it through a variety of ways. And sometimes, can I say this? Sometimes it's easier just to have the no than it is to say, what, you know, you're wandering around in Zogos trying to find people and there's nobody there. Yeah, sometimes it's easier to get the no. Well, I'm going to close this morning reasonably quickly. I want to say this before I do. When we finally went to St. Louis, and I mean this, I cannot imagine having gone to the church that Bill Schroeder wanted me to go to, which was a bigger church, fancier church, had a lot more people, because I'd have missed out on the greatest group of people I ever pastored in my first church. Jenny, we would have missed out on Bill and Gladys and Ray and Hazel. Bennett and Juanita, Nellie Brown, Tiny Carver, Viola Bond, John and Weta Dean, Mrs. Wayland, Jackie and Lee Harrington, the joy of my life. Can I say this? You've got to get used to the no. Well, I'm going to come to the last point. which I'm not trying to be cute. This is not a cute sermon, by the way. I want to be very clear. I'm not being cute. I'm being honest. Cute would tell you this. Well, you always wanted to have the three kids, and God didn't let you, but 2 years later, he let you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell that kind of a story, because sometimes God simply says no, period, in many different places. Let's look back at Acts 16, please, in verse 9. Would you please? 16 and verse 9. I have said, God says no. Number two, God says no to good causes. Number three, God says no to good people, very good people. Fourthly, he says no in a variety of ways. Number five, this is just as important. Now, he's already blocked two different locations. Verse 9 says, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul then gets some kind of a vision, we assume from the Lord, obviously, to come into Macedonia, modern-day Europe, in Greece today. Come over into the southern part of Europe. In verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So number five and lastly, everyone look at me. I want to be very clear. I am not playing a religious game. Pastors are famous for telling you lies. This is not a lie. I have said four concepts. This is the last one. God's no always has a yes. But that's not necessarily the yes that you want. But there's always a yes. Paul wanted to go two different places. One of them says clearly in Greek, they were attempting, meaning it just wasn't a one-time knock on the door. It was, they were attempting to go into that area, and God did not allow them to do so. But God did have a yes in there. And I want to say, I believe that God always has a yes. It just might not be the yes you want. So Paul, you want to go into these areas? You cannot go, but you can come into Macedonia. And the joke, of course, I said it, it's not funny to most people. I don't know, it's hilarious to me. Paul had a vision of a man that said, come over to Macedonia, and the man ended up being a woman. Her name was Lydia. By the way, one of the great stories of a woman coming to faith in Christ. And then, by the way, what happened right after that? He gets in trouble and gets arrested, yes? And they throw him in jail. So you say, woo, Pastor Warren, I like God's yeses. Yeah, but God's yeses are real life too. They're not religion. So now Paul's in jail, and he meets the Philippian jailer, yes? And there was a great earthquake when Paul and Silas are praising God and praying at night. There's a miraculous earthquake, and the jailer thinks everybody's escaped, and he's thinking, I'm going to lose my life. He comes in, sees Paul sitting there. Paul talks to him, and the guy ends up saying, what must I do to be saved? And by the way, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, I'm going to say this and be done. Everybody look at me. Of the people I mentioned earlier, here's the whole sermon. The sermon is not a game. The sermon is this. You will experience the negatives in life. If you're of age, you've already experienced them, maybe many of them. But I have said, number five, God's no always has some kind of a yes. Moses, you may not go into the promised land, but you can do what? You can see it, but that wasn't the important thing. You can prepare Joshua to lead his people into the promised land, yes or no? David, you can't build the temple, but David, you can spend the latter part of your life gathering the things that Solomon will build the temple with, yes or no? Jesus, friend, how do you read that passage? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but... By the way, if he hadn't submitted to the will of the Father, would you be saved? You would have no hope. The Apostle Paul is saying, Lord, we want to go here. We want to do this. Those are all good things prayed for and attempted by good people. God had something else. You say, Pastor Warren, I'm at the end of my life. And by the way, who knows who's at the end of their life here this morning? Nobody does. Can I say this? You say, is there anything left for me? Well, it might just be meeting the Lord. And that's not so bad. Hello? I think, you know, I've been waiting to meet the Lord for a long time. How about you? To me, friends, there's always a yes. Here's the sermon. You need to find the yes, not the no. And don't make it religion, you know, where, oh, I wanted a pay raise and God gave me $100,000 instead of $2,000. I'm not a charismatic idiot. That's not how God works, but I will tell you this. God's no always has some kind of a yes if you're looking. And that yes is very beautiful. So can I say this, Moses? You can't do what you wanted to do, but you can train Joshua. David, you can't do what you wanted to do, but hey, David, you can prepare for the temple. Paul, you can't get rid of this thorn, but that thorn will turn to the glory of God. By the way, how many Christians in tough times have quoted, "My grace is sufficient for thee"? We learn from this. So here is really the sermon. Yes, God says no, even to good causes, even to good people in a variety of ways, but his no always has some sort of a yes. Find the yes, run with it, and that's where God is glorified and you are most satisfied. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this beautiful passage. It seems pretty straightforward, but many people get derailed the first time they experience the no. The first thing that goes wrong, life ends. No, life is just beginning. We just need to look for your yes. And even in one day we'll all be there unless you come back and catch us away in the air at the rapture. We'll all come to the end of life. I know my mother is not young. My mother-in-law went to be with the Lord last year. She felt like she was at the end, but she was really at just the beginning. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning. And Father, of all people, believers ought to know that. Father, give us hope. Give us help. Encourage us. May the bane of bitterness, that emotional cancer that it's so easy to share with other people. May it not be part of us. May we find your yes in Jesus' name.